Dear friend John Walden from Colorado Springs, we're continuing our studies in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We've already noticed that God sees us as being dead in trespasses and in sins, being led by the God of this world, and being children of disobedience, and spending our past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and by nature the children of wrath. But God was rich in his mercy, we saw in verse 4. So he gave his Son to die for us, and we are saved by his grace. Notice that this is in the present tense. If you're waiting to be saved someday after you die, you're missing what God has for you. For by grace are ye saved. And we notice that it is through faith, that it is not of yourselves, it is not of works. God gives us this blessing. Now there are some who will say, from what I pointed out in our last study together, they will say, well, you don't believe in good works. Ah, but he says in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So you see, we do believe in good works, but we do believe in putting them in their right place. Now, an unsaved person can't even do good works. We're told in Romans 8 and verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You certainly cannot do good works to obtain eternal life, for eternal life is a free gift. And if you did one turnover of your little finger for it, it would no longer be a gift. But notice that we are his workmanship. The Lord Jesus himself has created us. God has made us his children. So good works will follow life. If you and I are really God's children, we're going to show it. Here's how we show it. He has created us unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now God has ordained the way we should walk. He has ordained the good works, I believe, for each individual Christian. I believe that there's something that God wants you to do after you're born into God's family, after you're truly saved. I believe that God has a work which is for you alone. And unless you do it, it likely will not be done, or else you'll have to call someone else to do it. So you find out what the good works are which God wants you to do. You find this out not by how you feel, but by study of the Word of God. And as you read the Word, and as the Spirit of God leads you, you'll find a great deal that you can do for God. I often think of the little couplet that I learned when I was a boy. I dare not work my soul to save, that work my Lord has done. But I would work like any slave for love to God's dear Son. So if you love the Lord, if you've received Him as your Savior, then be sure that you show it by walking in these good works. Then he proceeds to tell us that we who were Gentiles in the past had nothing. And in verses 11 and 12, there are seven statements. First of all, we are called the uncircumcision. That is, we had no covenant seal marking us off as belonging to God. We were without Christ. We had no Messiah. Messiah is the Jewish name for the word Christ or the anointed of God. And then we had no spiritual heritage. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from both the covenants and the promises. The national promises and the covenant sealed with Israel did not belong to us as Gentiles. And we had no hope and we had no God. We were without God in the world. Now, I'm glad to be an American, but sometimes we Gentiles forget that we were Gentile dogs, that the nation, the earthly people of God, was the nation of Israel, and we had nothing until God saw fit to take us in. So let us not be proud. Let us remember that God found us as Gentiles in a very hopeless condition. This is the second time in this book, in this chapter, that he has used the disjunctive but. We notice this in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, in spite of our unworthiness. Now we read, but God, verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How wonderful that God's grace provided what the law demanded. God said that we should draw near. We were unable to draw near. We were far off. So he sent his Son to suffer and die at the cross, and we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're also told that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is how he can make us nigh to himself. He takes our sin away, and this is the thing that kept us at a distance from God. But not only are we made nigh, but we're told that he is our peace. You see, we not only needed something to bring us back to God, but to bring us back to God in peace. If you're not saved, you wouldn't want to meet God. But when you receive Christ as Savior, then he is your peace. And then we're brought into full citizenship. This is brought out a little further along in the chapter, but even here, verse 14, he tells us that he has made both one, that is, both Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Gentiles were definitely second-rate citizens. We were not even citizens at all, for that matter. And God has brought us into the same blessing, and a greater blessing, than he gave the Jews. And so, from verses 14 to 18, he tells us how this wonderful thing has taken place. Now, in order to abolish the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles, he has done something brand new. Let me say just a little bit about this enmity. We say, well, what enmity is there between Jews and Gentiles? We have some Jewish neighbors, and or some Jew may be listening and say, well, I don't feel there's any enmity between me and Gentiles. Well, there was in the Old Testament times, and God partly is responsible for this. God ordained it, that his people should be a separated people. The trouble is, they felt themselves to be a separated people because they were superior, and this was never in God's plan. In fact, God intended that the Jews should carry blessing to the Gentiles. And you have in the story of Jonah in the Old Testament how God wanted to carry blessing to the Gentiles, but Jonah was most unwilling to do so. When you get to the New Testament, you have the same thing in the case of Peter. Peter didn't want to carry the gospel to the Gentiles in the 10th of Acts because he felt that he would be defiled if he even ate with those of another nation. So you see, some of this enmity was the result of the teaching of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the most conceited of all the religious sects and cults of that day. And they felt that they were superior. The truth of the matter is, God had separated them in order to keep the nation of Israel for his purpose, that he might preserve the word of God and that he might give us the Messiah through the nation of Israel. Now, in order to break down the enmity between the two, he has made one new man, that is, the church. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ and the church form this new man. You have this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He is the head, and we are the members of his body. And in this way, peace is made. And I have some very dear brothers and sisters in Christ from among the nation of Israel, and we have perfect peace together because they love the Lord and I love the Lord, and we're brought into a new relationship. We are now part of a new thing, not Gentiles and not Jews, but members of the church of God, the body of Christ. Now, the reconciliation of Jews and Gentile, then, is only possible in this way. Notice that he says both need to be reconciled in verse 16. And if you're a Jew, you naturally feel that you have a great deal more than Gentiles, and there are many ways in which you have a superior heritage, but you need to be reconciled too. You remember that the Apostle Paul was a great leader among the Jewish people, but God had to bring him to himself. Nicodemus was a good man, but the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No matter what your religious background might be, you need to be reconciled to God. And this is done by the cross. Now, the cross not only means that Christ died in my place, But according to Galatians 6 and verse 14, it means that I also have been put to death with Christ. The cross means the death of self, crucified to the world, and the world crucified to me. And this is how he could announce peace in verse 17. He has preached peace to you who are far off and to them that were nigh. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the work of the Spirit of God is to bring us into this oneness, and we are joined together, and we can call God our Father. This is part of the new revelation. This wasn't known in Old Testament days. And so he says in verse 19, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Now he does not say fellow citizens with the Jews. We're not brought into Judaism. But both Jews and Gentiles are made saints, which is a New Testament word for believers, and we are said to be of the household of God. This means that we are now joined to the Lord, and we are a building of God. We'll see more about this in our next study together. As a building of God, Christ is the foundation, and we are the living stones, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2:5, and the Holy Spirit is the occupant. And of this wonderful mystery, he'll have a great deal more to say in the next chapter. Now, have you been brought to God? Have you been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus? If not, would you accept him as your Savior and know what it is to be made nigh? And if you are reconciled to him, may the Lord help us to live as he would have us to live and to appreciate all that he's brought us into. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word to us. We thank thee for our Savior. We thank thee for thy word, this divine revelation, and we ask thy blessing on all who have heard it just now, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.